This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
That was Felix de Leon. He tore that up, didn't he? That was, give him a hand clap. That was great. I haven't heard a trumpet solo in a long time. Last time I remember, anybody remember Phil Driscoll? Yeah, he could. Yeah, good. Trumpets are anointed. Evidently, there's going to be a trumpet like before we leave here. It's not this morning, but there's going to be a trumpet. Hey, listen, just a real quick note. I want to thank everyone, especially involved and all aboard. Remember, our best goal was $6 million in cash and commitments. Do you realize that right now we're at $5.8 million in cash and commitments? So, wonderful job. A great job. Many of you know I was raised in the South. People like to give me a hard time. I was actually born right outside of New York City, but then my parents realized the error of their ways and got back to Georgia as quick as possible, and I was raised in North Carolina. I was raised by very Southern parents. My mother never said water a day in her life. She said Walter. She was from Georgia. Walter. Long, very Southern belle. I was raised with manners. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. Had to come dressed to make sure I was dressed. Could not come shirtless to dinner. My parents were very formal. And so I remember a phrase that was often used in my family, and it was bless your heart. And bless your heart's a Southern phrase. You ever notice no one in New York City blesses anyone's heart? It's a Southern phrase. And typically what it's used in the South, bless your heart is used as a buffer word. If you're going to say something really harsh, if you preface it with bless your heart, it makes it okay. Like my cousin Tiny, bless his heart, he's anything but tiny. If you say it that way, it takes some of the harshness out of it. And then also it's a code word for, well, that was stupid. I'd come in, I'm like, Mama, I busted my head on the plate glass door. And she'd look at me, she'd go, darling, bless your heart. A very kind Southern word to go, and you're an idiot. What were you doing? But it's a phrase. We also use the term bless, and what I'm driving at this morning is bless has lost a lot of its punch. Because when someone sneezes, we say, bless you. And except Joy does not bless me when I sneeze. Did you know that? Joy does not like my sneezes. How many of you out there are just a loud sneezer? That's just the way it works. How many of you, okay, you're loud sneezers. Can you testify to this? We don't do this just because we want to be loud. It's just genetically the way it is. And I will sneeze, and Joy goes, oh my gosh, why did you have to do it that loud? I'm like, why don't you just bless me and we'll just be on with it? I mean, so what we've done with blessing is oftentimes the word has lost a lot of its power. And yet when we see blessings in the Bible, especially when God would bless someone, it wasn't just a code word for you're stupid, and it wasn't just a nice little phrase. When God blesses, it's enabling. See, when God blesses, it actually bestows prosperity or happiness on someone. In fact, the word is often interchanged. Greek and Hebrew scholars will tell you the word blessing is often interchanged with the word happiness or joy. And so it's a powerful word. And yet, oftentimes, we've used it in such a way that it's kind of lost its power. And yet, when you see God's blessings, you always see a joy and happiness. Not like this couple that I read about, that they had been married for 10 years, and he forgot their 10th year anniversary. So he's in deep trouble. And his wife is giving him a hard time about it. Man, she is just on him. And she looks at him, she said, I'm going to tell you something. She said, tomorrow morning, there better be something in that driveway that goes from 0 to 150 in about 3 seconds flat. And he's nodding his head. He said, did you hear me? I said, from 0 to 150 in about 3 seconds flat. So she didn't see him the rest of the day, but the next morning when she got up, there in the driveway was this beautiful box with a bow, and she ran out with anticipation. And when she opened it up, it had a bathroom scale in it. Can I tell you, that was not a blessing to her. Yeah, his viewing was 2 days later. Blessings are always good. You never read in the Bible where the Bible said, and God blessed someone and their lives were miserable. Is when God blessed someone, it's a good thing. And so we begin to see, we're going to be talking about blessed over the next few weeks. But as we're talking about blessed, understand God's interactions with mankind really started on the basis of blessings. We see it in the book of Genesis where God blessed Adam and Eve. We see it when he dealt with Abraham where he blessed Abraham. And in fact, he told Abraham, I will bless you. I will make you a blessing. So again, he's not patting Abraham on the head. He's like, Abraham, I'm enabling you. I'm empowering you. And blessings are something that's very powerful. And then with Israel, he would tell Israel as a nation how to live in the blessings. And he outlined it very well. So as we talk about how to live in the blessings, this morning I want to give you one that maybe you haven't thought of. This morning I want to talk about blessed are the forgiven. In Psalms, the 32nd chapter, this is what the psalmist said. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit there is no deceit. It's interesting that the Bible lists in this short passage, it lists three different applications of the word forgiven. That word, first word, forgiven, means to bear up and carry away. I'm very blessed to have a garbage service that comes and picks up my garbage right in front of my house. I appreciate that. But when they carry it away, I never go after it. I never wonder where it goes. They have taken it away. They have borne my garbage and taken it away. So that's one of the words for blessed. Then the word, another word for forgiven is the word covered. Whose sins are covered? That word covered, you throw a bed sheet on a chair, you can still tell it's a chair. But this is a covering that says it completely covers. The same word that was used when the Red Sea covered the chariots and horses of Egypt. You can't even tell they're there. When it covers something, it's completely covered. And how about this one? How about that it's not on their account? So carried away, our sins are completely covered, and then they're not even on our account. You ever had someone buy your lunch? It's kind of a cool thing. Joy and I were having lunch. We were at Papado's one day. We were having lunch with John and Lindsay Huseman. They're our church, Salina. They happened to be in town. We went and were having lunch with them. And after lunch, I told the server, I said, the universal sign for, give me the check. She looked at me, she shook her head. She said, your meal's been paid for. I went, really? She said, yeah. I said, the tip too? She said, yeah, the tip too. So my first thing is, who? Who was it? She said, they said not to tell you. Some of you know after that happened, you're looking around trying to figure out if you recognize anybody. That check had been covered. It had been taken care of. Would it have been ridiculous for me to go, oh, no, I'm going to pay for that? No, it's already been paid for. There's no sense of me having to pay for it if somebody else took care of it. The best thing I can do is go, hallelujah, thank you. It's been taken care of. And when you make Jesus your Lord, you don't have to pay for your sins anymore. They've been forgiven. They've been completely taken care of. No sense in you paying for them again. No sense in you coming back with this thing. Can I do anything? Can I wash the dishes? Can I do? No. It's been covered. It's not on your account anymore. You see, one of the keys to forgiveness is receiving forgiveness. Receiving God's forgiveness and His goodness. I'm going to give you two guys in the Bible. One received forgiveness, the other one didn't. And you'll find that it's so important. You know both of them. Both of them are well known. Even if you don't know a whole lot about the Bible, you know about who Judas is and you know about who Peter is. Judas was the one, in fact, no one ever names their child Judas. It's not a good biblical name. Don't do it. And so with Judas, he was the one, he was the treasurer, he was one of the apostles. He was the one that went to the Jews and in effect sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Said, I'll deliver Jesus to you in a place where you can arrest him. There won't be any uproar. We can arrest him. And he goes and delivers Jesus and he made some money off of it. But Judas, the Bible said Judas, Satan had entered his heart. Really, he was deceived. Because Judas had watched Jesus get out of every deal he'd ever gotten into. They tried to stone him. He walks right through the middle of them. They try to capture him. He always evades them. They try to pin him down with his words. They never could pin him down. Judas was not thinking, oh, they're going to condemn Jesus and kill him. He's thinking, oh, they're going to arrest him. He's going to get out. I just made 30 pieces of silver. Damn. But that's not what happened. And we'll see what happened with Judas. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. And he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. I've sinned, he said, for I've betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and he went away and hanged himself. Judas had done wrong. He realized he had done wrong. And so now he's trying to make it right, but he's trying to make it right in his own power. Hey, let me just repay you. I'm going to give it back to you. They're like, forget that. So he throws the money away. I'm sure it's probably just felt evil to him, and he threw it away. But then the Bible had never said Judas went to the temple to pray. He just threw the money away, and he went and hung himself. So he never gave Jesus a chance to forgive him. So Alan, would Jesus have forgiven him? Listen, Jesus forgave the guys who drove the nails into his hand, the ones who beat him and mocked him. Don't you know, if Jesus had come and said, Lord, I'm so sorry, I thought I was going to make a deal, and I did it because I love money, and would you forgive me? Don't you know Jesus, who majored in forgiveness, would have forgiven them? He never gave himself a chance. He hung himself. And then there's Peter. Now, Peter is a good biblical name. But Peter still denied the Lord. Remember, Peter was the bold one. I kind of like Peter. Peter stands up. Peter talks a big game. All hat, no cattle. And he stands up and he tells Jesus, saying, he said, about that Last Supper, Jesus said, you guys are going to desert me. Peter stands up and goes, even if the rest of these guys desert you, I'm not going to desert you, Lord. Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter, sure enough, Peter's out there warming himself by the fire. Jesus is being tried evidently close by. Peter's kind of warming himself by the fire with everyone else. And a little girl looks at him and says, aren't you one of his disciples? And Peter's like, no. He keeps warming himself. Somebody else goes, now, I know you were. I hear your accent. You know, if you have an accent, you can't hide it. No one has ever walked up to me and said, you're from New York City, aren't you? I was born close to there, but raised in North Carolina. Your accent gave him away. He said, your accent gives you away. He said, no, I'm not. Finally, another girl came to him and said, I know you were there. And Peter, the Bible said he cursed. Well, actually, he cussed. If you're from Texas, you just cussed. He said, no. And he's cussing about it. But then look what happened. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Can you imagine being Peter? You just denied the Lord three straight times, and then the Lord turns and looks at you. Ooh. And Peter goes outside and he just weeps. He was in anguish about what he didn't know he'd done wrong. But the one difference between Peter and Judas is Peter did not take himself out of the game. He didn't completely disown himself. Now, he probably figured he was no longer worthy to be a disciple. But he stayed alive enough and stayed in it enough where at least he could receive God's goodness to him and his forgiveness. Look what happens next. Because when the ladies go to the tomb after Jesus had been resurrected, they go to the tomb and they encounter an angel. This is what happens. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Peter probably had disqualified himself, didn't think he was the disciples, but the angels had a special message. Those two words probably saved Peter's life. And Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. He'll see you. He's going before you into Galilee. He'll see you in Galilee. And even though Peter may have disqualified himself, that message right there told him God still had something good for him, still had a plan for it. And when Jesus and Peter meet up, He had a great, he had a walk. He's like, Jesus, Peter's like, come on, let's go take a walk. So Jesus and Peter are walking, and three times Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter had an opportunity to say, yes, I do love you. And Jesus didn't look at him and say, well, you are stupid because you denied me, and now you have no more job, you're disbanded. No, he still had a job for Peter. He still had a plan for Peter. He forgave Peter, and Peter was able to move past that and become one of the most powerful apostles. Did a wonderful job. I tried to start a church in my hometown. It lasted about a month, and I realized I had made a huge mistake, and I shut it down. It was a very dark, depressing time in my life, and we're sitting around our kitchen table. We had a tiny little kitchen, had a little table so small. This was before cell phones, and the phone rang, and Joy just reached over on the wall and answered it. That's how small it was. She said, hello, and she looked at me. She cupped her, and she said, it's Pastor Osteen. I'm like, no, it's not. He never calls me. And she's like, it's him. She handed me the phone, and I said, hello, and Pastor Osteen said, hey, Alan. He said, how are you doing? I said, fine, Pastor. He said, how's the church, Alan? I said, Pastor, we don't have it. We shut it down. I'll never forget what he said. He said, Alan, he said, you're not a failure. You're a learner. Come on home. And those words probably saved my ministry as I realized that God still had a plan for me, that God still would use me, that God, even though I had made a mistake, and even though I had blown it, and even though I felt so guilty and so remorseful about what I'd done and missed it, and yet God still had a plan for me. And this morning, this is my message to you. Some of you have basically, in effect, hung yourself. You have said, I've been so bad, I've been so wrong. I know there's no sense in me ever pursuing God's plan for you, but I got good news for you. If God forgave Peter, he could forgive you. If God forgave me, he can forgive you. And forgiveness is every bit as real for you, and blessed or the forgiven. So how do you receive forgiveness? Let me start big and we'll go small. We start first by understanding the forgiveness that we have in Christ. When I say that, I say the forgiveness that we have when you made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. When you did that, we hear say all the time, you become a new creation. But there's more to it than that. Look what the Bible said. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He said, some of you were once like that. He had just listed a laundry list of sins. He said, some of you were once like that. But you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's a wonderful verse. When you made Jesus your Lord, you were cleansed, super clean, all your sins, gone. You were made holy in God's eyes, and you were made right with God because you called on His name and by the Spirit of our God. Now, let me help you with that. Don't act like you're going to feel that. Spiritual realities are seldom felt first. They're believed first. They're felt later. So when you begin to say, thank you, Lord, you did that for me. See, if you know that, then you're not walking around with your head hung down thinking, I'm just this lousy Christian. I'm this lousy person. I'm glad the Lord's going to let me into heaven because I was a horrible person before I got saved. I'm just so glad to be saved. Well, I'm just a horrible sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner. You got saved by grace. Now you've been made right with God. Now you're cleansed. And things have changed. And when you know that, you can take advantage of that. Eastern Europe, years ago, around the turn of the century in the 1900s, a man bought a ticket to America. He's from eastern part of Europe, oppressed area. He only had enough money for one ticket. He was going to come get his family after he got a job in America. He would send for them. He only knew he had just enough money to buy the ticket. He didn't have enough money to eat on the ship. And so he brought some crackers and some sardines. It's going to be about a two-week voyage. Crackers and sardines. Anybody ever had sardines? Anybody really hungry for some after lunch? Yeah. Crackers and sardines. He would watch the people go into the dining room. He could hear the clink of fine china. He'd smell the smells, but he would go back to his room just grateful that he was going to America, and he'd eat his crackers and his sardines. When they were coming close to the shores of America and you could see the Statue of Liberty, you could see what was going on, he was out on the ship's deck and just looking at it, just so excited, and the captain walked up to him. The captain said, he said, sir, I pride myself on personally shaking everyone's hand who's a passenger on my ship. He said, I don't know you. He said, I'm in the dining room every evening. I don't know that I've ever dined with you. I don't know you. And the man hung his head and he said, Captain, I had the money for a ticket. I did not have the money to go eat in the dining room. And the look of anguish on the captain's face scared him a little bit. And he thought, oh, no, sir. I brought my own food. I had some crackers and some sardines. I hope that's not a problem. And the captain said, sir, he said, when you bought your ticket on this ship, you bought privileges to go to the dining room. You could have eaten in the dining room 3 meals a day. 3 meals a day, but he didn't know. So he's eating crackers and sardines when he could have been eating steak and potatoes. He could have been having dessert. He could have been having a wonderful meal. And so many Christians are going through life. They got their little crackers and their little sardines, and the Lord's going, no, the dining room's open. It's open to you. You can come in. You've been forgiven. This is you. When you made Jesus your Lord, you didn't just get your ticket punched to heaven. You got some blessings while you're down here on earth. And some of those are one of the blessed or the forgiven. So understanding the big forgiveness that we have in Christ, and then receiving His forgiveness in your life from your past. Remember, the New Testament was written by a guy who had Christians killed. Paul, he understood the power of the new creation. So you're forgiven for your past. That's wiped out, covered, completely cleansed. And how about this? How about you say, well, Alan, since I've been a Christian, I may have missed it a couple of times. Well, don't raise your hand, but I bet most of us have missed it a couple of times. In fact, there are no perfect Christians. Now, I know you think Joy's perfect. She's not. But what you've got is you've got a situation where you've got people saying, well, what happens once I've messed up? Well, there's a wonderful verse. You need to memorize this one. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I've shared this story before, but when Matthew, my oldest child, the one who says blammo, has always been creative as an individual, just always creative. And we were eating, he's about 8 or 9 years old, we were eating dinner one night. He was not there for dinner. And all of a sudden, man, he popped, we had a big sliding glass door. He pops up in the middle of the sliding glass door. He looked horrible. He'd been running through and crawling through the sewers. He was covered, his clothes were covered, and he's standing there at the door looking in the glass door. He looked nasty. I didn't look over at Joy and go, I don't know who that is, but it's not my child. We're like, well, let's go get him. So I walked out in the backyard, said, okay, strip down to your underwear. He stripped down to his underwear. I just got the hose and just hosed him completely down. When he walked in, his mom gave him a towel. We dried him off. He went and got some clothes on, sat down and had dinner. We didn't disown him. We didn't make him sleep outside. We didn't go, that's not my child. We didn't beat him. He'd been nasty crawling through the sewers, and we cleaned him off. Can I tell you, sometimes in life, guys, we get a little nasty crawling through this world, and things get on us. When you do that, don't avoid God. Don't not come. You need to walk right up to the plate glass door and go, hello, Father, you let me in? And He's going to go, oh, there you are. Go ahead. Just go ahead, confess it. Go ahead. Lord, I missed it. I made a mistake. He doesn't go, well, you're out of my kingdom. Well, you'll never be a part of my kingdom anymore. You know what He does? He just hoses you down with the blood of Jesus. You're cleansed. And He's like, come on in. You're in good shape. So instead of hanging your head all the time and avoiding God, listen, when you miss it, run to Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I missed it. We say, well, what if you're a repeat offender? Well, the Lord told Peter, Peter said, Lord, how many times do I need to forgive somebody? 7 times? Jesus said, no, try 7 times 70. Well, if Jesus expects us to forgive 7 times 70, how much more will God forgive us? So I'm a repeat offender. Well, thank God you can get better, because there are no perfect Christians. There are growing Christians. Then here's the last one. You need to receive the forgiveness of the Lord and then forgive yourself. This is where a lot of times people hang up, right there. There's like, no, I missed it. I'm bad. I've done this wrong. And no one will forgive. Listen, if the Lord will forgive you, then you need to be able to forgive yourself. And that means you stop. So many Christians, if you could see them spiritually, they're walking around like this or they literally, spiritually have hung themselves. And you want to go, hey, come on down. If the Lord's forgiven you, you can forgive yourself. It's not based on how good you are. It's based on how good He is and His graciousness and His goodness. Blessed are the forgiven. Steve Brown talked to a lady one time who came in for biblical guidance, and he found out that she had been unfaithful to her husband 20 years prior. She never told him. Steve knew the husband and knew the situation and said, in this instance, I suggested that he tell the husband what had happened. And Steve said, I'll never forget. She looked at me and she wasn't smiling. She said, I'm going to do it, Pastor, because I trust you, but if my marriage breaks up, I'm blaming you. And Steve said he went home that night and prayed real hard. He said, I pray well when I'm scared. He said he prayed, Lord, dear Lord, if I gave this lady the wrong advice, please help her. He said he saw her the next day, and she looked 15 years younger. She was just smiling. He said, what happened? She said, well, when I told him, he told me that he knew about it 20 years ago and just was waiting for me to tell him so he could tell me that he loved me. And then she laughed. She said, for 20 years, I've carried needless guilt, and I've been forgiven for 20 years. How many people are carrying needless guilt, and you've already been forgiven? No sense in carrying it anymore. Would you bow your head just for a moment? Now, I'm going to do something just a little different. I'm going to ask, please, no one leave or move. If you can, just stay with us out of respect for the people around you. But if you came this morning, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. This is between you and the Lord. This is you and your heart. If you came this morning and you've been carrying around some guilt, or you've been carrying around stuff, and you've just never brought it to the Lord and received His forgiveness, now is a wonderful time to do that. So let me pray for you. Father, thank you for those today carrying needless guilt, not knowing maybe, Lord, that you've forgiven them, not knowing that forgiveness was available, thinking that the voice of the enemy was the only truth in their life. But Father, your word supersedes that. And we thank you for the forgiveness and the cleansing that we have in Christ. So I thank you for them today. Thank you that they can lay that aside and they can walk on with you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and say, Alan, I've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of my life, but I want to do that. Or maybe you're like I was, raised in church, made a decision, have gotten away from God. You know it. He knows it. This morning you recognize, I want to come back to the one who loves me, the one who forgives me, the one who's for me. So we're going to say a prayer. We're not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front. But if you're listening to me this morning and you want in on this, you say, you know what, I want to make sure that Jesus is my Lord, or I want to come back to Him. Would you pray for me? I'm asking you to do one thing. Just quickly slip your hand up across this auditorium. Say, that's me that you're talking to. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your courage. Anybody else? Just anybody else? Just say, that's me. That's good. All right. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You wanted to. But you didn't. You're thinking you missed your opportunity. No, you can pray this prayer with it. This is a heart prayer. We're going to pray it with you out loud as a church family. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you. Those heads are still bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer. Thank you, Father, that they have stepped out of darkness into light, or stepped right back into the light, and you welcome them home. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in them and through them. What a wonderful testimony that will make. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.